17. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And now turn to 1 Kings, 1 Kings 18, because I only want to read this one prayer. 1 Kings 18. Elijah has challenged the prophets of Baal, and he says, we are both going to put sacrifices on an altar, and the God that answers by fire, look at verse 24, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, we'll leave out all the activity of these prophets of Baal, and look over at verse 36. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening oblation, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and the word Lord is also translated Jehovah or Yahweh. So he says, O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that thou, Yahweh, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. That's enough to read for now. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for each life of a child of God that was recorded for us in the Word. We are thankful about this special one. We remember that he is compared unto John the Baptist, and it said that no one was superior to John the Baptist. And so he and Elijah were alike. And you have told us in the brief portion that you've given us covering his life, so many things about him. And in that account, you've given us the prayers that he prayed. And we desire to learn about those prayers and to be blessed from what we've been told in James chapter 5. And so help us by thy Spirit. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now this, I said I'm speaking to you on the prayers of Elijah. That means there must be as many as two. How many are there in all? Well, tell me this. How many prayers were the prayers of Samuel? How many were the prayers of Moses? I ask those questions for this reason. Usually, I'm given an assignment, as I was about Elijah, and when I see that assignment, it requires study, but then additional study. And since it speaks about the prayers of Elijah, the prayers of a righteous man, I remembered passages in the Bible that spoke of God's examples of men of prayer. And one of them is found in Jeremiah 15, and this is what God said. He said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be toward this people. Cast them out. And so God mentioned certain ones that are giants in prayer. Now, again, it's mentioned in Psalm 99, verse 6, about Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among those that call upon his name. They, and he puts them all together. And so when it speaks about Moses and Aaron as priests, they are praying priests. So here are two more that God has given, and he repeats their ability, not only in the passage I've given you in Jeremiah, but also in the Psalms. And this is what I want to know. Would you not think that those that are men of prayer, and God mentions them, that they would be the ones that would have recorded the greatest number of prayer? But the recorded prayers of Samuel were no less than four. I say no less because I examined it, and you may be able to find another one. And so I say no less than four. And concerning the prayers of Moses, no less than 20. And concerning the prayers of Elijah, there are seven. So here we have more prayers uttered by Elijah than we have recorded about Samuel. And I was thinking that God could just as well in Jeremiah 15 say, though Moses and Samuel and Elijah were before me, yet my face would not be toward this people. Because if you read the prayers of Moses, to my knowledge, all of them were answered except one. And if you read the prayers of Elijah, all of them were answered except one. Remarkable, inasmuch as a comparison of what God would not answer for Moses and what he would not answer for Elijah reveal another truth to us. And I may tell you about it later. But the important thing is this, that the first prayer that Elijah ever prayed, we would know nothing about it except from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17. He announces in 1 Kings 17, there shall not be dew nor rain, but according to my word, all these years. But James tells us that he had already prayed that it might not rain. We didn't know that. And so this unrecorded prayer is the first prayer of Elijah. And then the second prayer is in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, when he prays for the recovery of the widow's son. In chapter 18, there are two prayers. The first one, the contest with Balaam, the false prophet, and himself. And then a prayer this time, not that it might not rain, but that it might rain. And then two prayers that are identical, prayed within a short span of time one another in 2 Kings chapter 1. So here are the seven prayers of Elijah. And what is so remarkable is this. Five of the seven are actually recorded with the words that he spoke. Now Samuel, who is spoken of as effectual in his prayer, we are told that he prayed four prayers. And who can tell me one prayer and what Samuel said to move God? You may have anticipated what I'm going to tell you. Not one of Samuel's prayers is recorded. And yet, in the case of Moses, some are recorded and some are not recorded. So, you have this, and what caused it was that God tells us about one man, but then he teaches us more about that man by a comparison of him with other men. And inasmuch as I'm speaking to you on the prayers of Elijah, James tells us about the prayers of Elijah, and he does it to encourage us to pray. He says, Elijah was a man of like passions, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. and it rained not. And he prayed again. And just before that, as the brother read to us, pray for one another. And so he is giving us the example of Elijah to encourage us to pray for this reason. What is so significant is what James tells me in chapter 5 concerning the nature of Elijah. Had I read his life carefully, I would have understood that thing, that Elijah was an imperfect man. And James examines the life of Elijah, and he says this, Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed. Now that's the first encouragement. I'm liable to think this, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your favor, ever so the sinful tendencies in me. And James says, Elijah was a man of like passions with us. Which led me to this, and it's remarkable. In Acts chapter 14, when the priest of Lystra is going to offer sacrifice for Barnabas and Paul, they say, men, why do you these things? We are men of like passions with you. And so James tells us about Elijah being of like passion, but then Barnabas and Saul confess themselves that we are men of like passions and we do not deserve this honor. And the chief of the apostles, in the sense of Matthew 16, when he comes to the household of Cornelius, Cornelius falls down to worship him. And Peter says, stand up, I myself also am a man. And so I find that Peter is a man of like passions, and Paul and Barnabas are men of like passions, and Elijah is a man of like passions. So is there any reason because of the sinful tendencies that are in you not to pray? That's why he tells us these men are men of like passions. And it says, in spite of that, he prayed, and God answered that prayer. Now, we're liable to feel like Peter did the first time the Lord had that miraculous draught of fishes. And Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But even though we are sinful men, we go into the presence of God and confess that sin. And then we are acceptable in God's sight. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. And so, by God's grace, we have been forgiven, and even though we are men of like passions, and even though I have a divine nature, I still have that fallen nature. And so, all men are men of a fallen nature, and they are men of like passions. Faith answereth to faith, and yet James is encouraging them to pray. First of all, if you find out you're a man of like passion, then pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And having confessed your sins and been saved, then God tells us as his children to pray for one another. And this is what God does, and this is what Moses does. God tells us, and Moses does it, and Samuel does it, and Elijah does it. And that is why I wanted to tell you about the prayers of Elijah. Now, his prayers are unique in many ways. And this is what I see. That an obstacle arises before Elijah. And I would look at the magnitude of that obstacle and say, there's nothing that can be done about it. But in the case of Elijah, whatever that obstacle was, Elijah said, something can be done about it, and it was done by prayer. How remarkable. I read you one prayer for this reason. So many people would criticize us, not only the lost, but the saved, about the fierceness, the severity of the prayers and the pronouncements of Elijah. That is why I read to you from one of the prayers, and if you read that prayer and know its content, why do you understand that Elijah was perfectly justified in what he did? Because when he prays, he says, O Lord, let them know that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. And therefore, when the nation of Israel is in the midst of drought and famine, and when Ahab sees Elijah after 3.5 years, he says, O thou troubler in Israel, you see. But Elijah has said, you let them know that everything I've done is according to your word. How remarkable. So anything you read that Elijah prays for and that prayer is answered, then if you're going to criticize, you're criticizing God and not Elijah. Elijah has just listened to the voice of God and he has carried out the will of God. And the will of God is told him, and then he prays to bring that will of God to pass. For example, in 1 Kings 18, God has said, after 3.5 years, he said, it's going to rain. And God has told him it's going to rain. But at the end of that chapter, Elijah has fallen on his face, and he's praying for God to send rain. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I would have thought that if God said it's going to rain, that would have been enough. I would say, good, at your pleasure, you send it. But so often you will find that a man learns what the will of God is, and then he prays, and God listens to his prayer. God says, this is what I want. And Elijah was a man of like passions, yet he prayed to God that it might not rain, and God had already told him, I don't want it to rain all these years. And then Elijah goes and he prays that prayer. Now that's the kind of prayer I want to pray. The prayer that God tells me he wants to be prayed. He tells me a condition that he wants to exist among the people of God or in his world. And I see that and I lay hold on it and then take my prayer to God and pray for that very thing. Now, another thing you will find is this. What does Elijah mean? What does his name mean? My God is Jehovah, or my God is Yahweh. And in 1 Kings 18, when he prays, he says, O Yahweh, let this people know this day that you, Yahweh, are king in Israel. And it may be that later on, as in the case of some, Elijah changed his name, because if not, it was a stroke of brilliance that his father and mother gave him the name, My God is Jehovah, because in the whole nation of Israel, Moses thought there was not one other prophet doing the will of God, but God said, I have 7,000. For when you have 7,000 among hundreds of thousands, that's not many. But Elijah, and this is the encouragement, who received so much information from God, did not know that there was one other faithful Israelite beside himself, and God said there are 7,000. And so you and I look at the world in its condition, and we say, the only Christian I know that's around is myself. And God says, oh no, I have 7,000 that you know absolutely nothing about. And that is remarkable. I would have thought that God would have brought them together to encourage one another. But just as God told Elijah what to say, and then he said, now you go and hide by the brook Kereth until I tell you to leave. And so God told Elijah what to say and what to do and how long to remain in hiding. And then he told him where to go when that brook ran dry and the crows, the ravens, stopped bringing him bread and flesh. And of all places, who would have ever thought of this? God said, I want you to go to Zarephath, to a widow that is there. And that is close to Sidon. And the king of Sidon is Ethbaal, who was the father of Jezebel. You would think he were going to be far away from the father of Jezebel. And then he says, you go and you stay with this widow in Zarephath. So these are some of the strange ways of God. Now, I told you the first obstacle that Elijah is confronted with. The prayer, though it's not given, could have been something like this. O Lord my God, thy children Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars. They have slain thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. O God, it is time to send judgment upon them to bring them back to their senses. Perhaps a prayer, something like that. But the prayer that he prayed, God answered. He answered as much when he stopped the rain as when he started the rain in 1 Kings 18. And so the first prayer that he prayed, we are not given. And also the prayer that he prayed when he asked for rain is not given. We are told how he brought it to pass, but we are not told the words that he uttered. We are told how he sent that young man to the top of Mount Carmel 7 times until that prayer was answered. And the young man probably said, I'm so glad that God finally answered that, climbing up and down that mountain. But we are not told what he said. But we are told what he said when the widow of Zarephath's son died. We are told in that contest between Baal and the true God of Israel. We are told also what he said in chapter 19 when he prayed a special prayer for himself. And then we are told in 2 Kings chapter 1 the prayer he prayed when his enemy, the descendants of Ahab, sent out soldiers to capture him and bring him into the presence of the king. And so 5 of these prayers, we have the words that he uttered. Whereas in the case of Samuel, not one prayer is listed in the words that he said. But we are told that the times he prayed like this. When he heard what God was going to do with Saul, it said he was filled with wrath and he prayed all night unto God. But we're not told what he prayed. And at times we are told how he brought that prayer to pass, as when he took that sucking lamb and offered it to God, and he prayed. But God does not give us the words of the prayers of Samuel, whereas he does with the prayers of Elijah. Now, this is something that is remarkable, that something that had never confronted man before confronted Elijah after he had stayed some 2 years with this widow of Zarephath. The widow had been willing to take the little handful of meal she had and the little bit of oil and make a cake. And Elijah said, you feed me first, and then you may have food for you and your son. And she obeyed Elijah. And God said to her, you'll never go hungry as long as this flood is in existence. The oil won't give out, and the meal won't give out. And this man, Elijah, is staying with this widow woman, and he stays with her perhaps 2 years. But suddenly, the goodness of this widow showed to Elijah is, in a different way, rewarding her. And this is the understanding of the prayers of Elijah. The woman says, O thou man of God, have you come to dwell with me to slay my son? And Elijah said, give me thy son. And he took his son up to his own chamber, put him upon his own bed, and then he prayed this to God. He said, O God, he said, have you both sent blessing and also a curse upon this woman to slay her son? You see how he understands how incongruous that was. If they disobeyed God, yes, send your judgment. But when they've done good, and he says, have you sent evil? Have you slain this woman's son? And the answer was yes. But I told you that he was confronted to announce to Israel, it's not going to rain all these years, but according to my word, And now he is confronted with a dead child, and he wants that child raised from the dead. And how does he go about getting that child raised from the dead? He prays. Now, this is what is so profound, that one earlier had thought that God was able to raise from the dead, Abraham. We didn't know that until Hebrews 11, but when he was going to offer him, it said he accounted God able to raise him from the dead. But this is the first time anyone has ever prayed and brought back one from the dead. And this is thrilling. And when he does it, you'll find how agitated he is, the pressure that is upon the man. He takes the child and lays him upon his bed, and then he lies upon that child 3 times, and he prays to God, and then he prays to God again. And this is his simple prayer. O God, let this child's soul enter into him again. And it says, God answered that prayer and sent the soul of that child into him again. And that is the first resurrection that we have in the Old Testament. Now, Elijah was a man of like passion, and yet here is the earth, its elements, the seasons of the year. And Elijah prays, and they are all under the prayer that he prayed to God. And here is death that no man has ever confronted to try to restore this one to life, that this widow may not unjustly be treated, because she showed Elijah such kindness, and God answers that prayer. And it shows us what death is. It tells us that the soul of that child had departed from him. And he prayed, let the soul come into him again. And the soul did. And you'll find also in Genesis 35 that when the wife of Jacob died, it said her soul was departing from her. And in the New Testament, when the little girl dies, it says her spirit was gone from her. And whenever there is resurrection, the soul or the spirit return to the child and they are raised again. Now, I must tell you this because it is so remarkable. I told you how difficult, how challenging it was when a dead child lay before Elijah and he had to lay hold on God in prayer and bring it back to life. But the Lord Jesus, we have recorded, raises 3 from the dead. You'll find the widow of Nain's son, you'll find Jairus' daughter, and you'll find Lazarus. Now, this is the way that Christ did it. The widow of Nain's son is being carried on a bier, a stretcher, to be buried. And the Lord Jesus walks up, and he touches the stretcher. And he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the young man stood up and talked. And wasn't that difficult? He simply said, but doing nothing. He didn't touch the man. He just said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, he exerted a little more effort in the case of Jairus' daughter. He took her by the hand, but I think that was love. And this is what he literally said. He took her by the hand, and he said, little lamb, I say unto thee, arise. And she stood up and walked, because she was 12 years old. Now the miraculous has occurred, and the Lord Jesus says, now give her something to eat. And when he faces the grave of Lazarus, he only does one thing that's different. He raises his voice. Why? I think it's to impress the people, because Lazarus is in this grave. There is the stone, and he wants to impress them that Lazarus hears his voice. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Wasn't that difficult? A 3-word prayer. And Lazarus comes forth, bound with grave clothes. And so that's the difference with the Lord Jesus. And this is the greatest encouragement to me. I've seen it in the Old Testament by the prayer, the utterance of Elijah, a dead one receives life again. And I have seen 3 times in the New Testament those that are dead receive life again. And for that reason, in John chapter 5, my heart is encouraged when our Savior says, the hour cometh when all that are dead, all that are in the tombs, shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. Now think of the mighty voice of the Son of God. One. But the time is coming when he shall utter his voice and all the dead are going to come forth. And with these three, he has given us an earnest of the power in the voice of the Son of God. But whenever the Lord Jesus speaks, or whenever he desires and projects his will without seeing or speaking, as in the case of the centurion's son, he doesn't go there. He simply tells him, your son is healed. And he wills that son to be healed without speaking to him, without touching him. And this is the difference in the simplicity of the way that Christ wrought his miracles by prayer. And did you notice I said Christ wrought his miracles by prayer? Do not say, because he's God manifest in the flesh, he does it being God. No, he could have. But in John chapter 11, he told Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so, before he utters those words, Lazarus comes forth. He says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. So what had he done? What? And he said, and I know that you always hear me. He has told me that before he performed any miracle, he always prayed. And God always answered that prayer, except one, and God did not answer it, because the Lord Jesus gave his Father the ability not to. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that was the one prayer that Christ prayed for himself that God did not answer in the way that I've explained to you. Now, in the case of Elijah, there was one prayer that he prayed that God did not answer. As in the case of Moses, it was one prayer that he prayed and God did not answer. And first, that prayer of Moses. How effectual was the prayer life of Moses? But finally, Moses said this. He said, Lord, I've been leading your people 40 years, and you told me about that promised land, how it flowed with milk and honey. He said, oh Lord, he said, let me live and go in and see that promised land. And the Lord said, no, you're going to die. Now, the contrast. In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah runs and sits down under a juniper tree and requests for himself that he might die. And he says, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life away from me, for I am no better than my fathers. Now, Elijah asks for death, and he let him live on. And Moses asks for life, and he put him to death. Isn't this a remarkable thing? And so God has his ways. Why? Because even though to you and me, it was so severe not to answer Moses' prayer. I would think just striking that rock the second time, how could that prevent Moses going to the promised land? God said, you've misrepresented me. And perhaps because of the sanctity and worth of Moses, God said, the judgment is severer upon you. But in that case, yes. And in the case of Elijah, no, God said, I'm not going to answer that prayer. There is much more that you have to do. And so he told him what he was to do. There were kings and rulers he had to anoint, and also other things that he had to accomplish in his life before he died. And so at times, we think that it's enough, but it isn't. Now, if we know as Simeon, and we say, O Lord, it is enough. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now let thy servant depart in peace. And God let him. Why? Because he had lived his life. He was an old man. All he had to do had been done. And so He said, "Now let thy servant depart, O Lord, in peace, according to thy word." And God allowed that. And Elijah says, "Take my life away from me." But God says, "No, not yet." And so I'm glad that though we know not how to pray as we ought, God at times ignores some of our prayers. At times we ask God to bring into our lives things that He prevents from coming into our lives. And at times we ask Him to take things out of our lives that He wants left in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12, a thorn in the flesh. "Lord, take this thorn away. Take it away. Take it away." And God said, "No." He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for the Lord's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And so if you do pray to God, and the prayer does not turn out the way you want it, if it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, then thank God for the prayers He does not answer as much as for the prayers that He does answer. Now, I read to you that prayer about the contest of Baal, and in it, he doesn't mention the word fire coming from heaven, but he says this. He says, "O Yahweh, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." He says, "O Lord, let Israel know that you are God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again this day." And God says, "Yes." And then the fire falls. Why? Because that was the way to turn their heart back again. Because when the people saw that fire of God come from heaven and consume the sacrifice and everything associated with it, they fell on their faces and they said, "Yahweh, He is God." Before they were halt, limping between two opinions. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? Is it Yahweh? And they would not come forth when Elijah said, "If Baal is God, serve him. If Yahweh is God, serve him." They didn't utter a word. But when he said, "Well, the God that answers by fire, let him be God," they said, "Agreed." And so when he prayed that prayer, he said, "I want you to turn their heart back again." And that's why the fire fell from heaven. And when they saw it, here is the nation of Israel, and they have turned again to God, at least for the moment, and it's at the request of the prayer of Elijah. And this, Elijah at one time showed cowardice in his life when he received that threatening letter from Jezebel. But at the end of his life, that fear is gone and bravery and fearlessness is in him. When the king sends a centurion, a soldier, with 50 soldiers under him to capture Elijah. And he says, "O thou man of God, come down." The king says, "Come see him now." And Elijah said, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." The fire came down from heaven. You say, such severity. Didn't I quote to you from 1 Kings 18, "Let them know that I have done all things at thy word." And God will not answer a prayer that he does not want answered. And so here are the 450 prophets of Baal. He's already slain them. And now what is another 100 of these soldiers that are going to take him captive and bring him to the king? So this is a little bit about the prayers of Elijah. And I have to stop because it is exactly 8 o'clock. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all the encouragement that you give us. And in this area of prayer, we thank you for the examples that you have used. Yes, Elijah, a man of like passions, yet he prayed, an imperfect man, and you answered. And Samuel, who wanted to make his sons, they were corrupt judges, And yet, he prayed, and your heart was turned, and your mind turned toward the people. And Moses, his imperfection, his refusal to do everything you wanted, and yet he prayed, and how often didst thou answer? And so let us consider ourselves, and say with Elijah, I am not better than my fathers, but you are the God of all grace, and in spite of what I am not, by the righteousness that's mine in Christ, hear my prayer. Let us know thy mind, O God, and let us pray that thy will might be done in earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.